Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your heart for the world, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to burn on our heart John 3:16 to remind us over and over again that you love the world. You love the world so much that you gave your one and your only Son. Not only, Lord, did you give him, not only did you give him to come here and just talk to people and heal people, but you gave him, Lord, to be given up, to be tortured, to be beaten, to be misused, to be ignored, disrespected. And then, Heavenly Father, you, in your wisdom and your justice, you poured out all of your wrath on your only Son so that it would not have to be poured out on us. God, we just ask you that through the next 5 weeks, you would place on our heart your heart for the world. You would place on our heart, Lord, a greater love, a greater compassion for the world around us, and you would help us to become more effective at winning people to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I just want to lay a little foundation here this evening. How many of you have been through winning ways? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you have, or you probably heard the tapes. So I just want to give a little summation. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." There's no getting around Jesus' command to his disciples and what they were to train the other disciples to do after them. Some Christians have argued this was only to the 12 apostles. Okay, that's their argument. This was a specific command given to the 12 apostles and not to be applied to anyone else. Can anyone figure out from the verse and the context if that's true or not? How would you know whether or not that's a true statement? Pete?
Because it's making disciples of all nations. So just multiplies itself.
Okay, that's true, but what else does it say in that verse that would tell us yes to him?
It says, "Teach them everything I've
commanded you." Precisely. So even if it was only 11 men on the mountain that heard this command, the point was they were to go and make followers of all nations, and they were to teach those followers to do everything that Jesus had told them to do, which would include this great commission. Correct? So, it is faulty theology to believe it was only for the few, the chosen, the 12, and the rest of us can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. It is the will of the Father that the world knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I was sharing with teens this weekend in Nebraska, and it's always one of my greatest loves to share with young people. And I was sharing with them that in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus makes this statement. "I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus prays in John 17. He says, "Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world." There's no getting around the fact that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it means simply this. You subjugate all your dreams and all your desires and all your will to the will of God. Yours is subjugated to God. Let me put it in another way. Jesus left heaven and came to earth. Not to make a life for himself, not to do his own thing, but to make a life for others, us, by doing the will of God. Jesus left us here in the world not to make a life for ourselves, but to go and make a life for others. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He expects us to die for the salvation of the world. That is the propagation of the message. Do you all understand that? Are we all on the same page? How many of you in this room right now, if you had $1,000, would loan me 10? You'd give me 10. If you had $1,000, you'd give me 10 bucks. All right. How many of you, if you had $50,000, of course you know me, we have a friendship, would give me 1,000? All right. All right, now how many? You keep thinking here. We'll see. We'll find out. How many of you have had a million would give me 10,000? Okay, how many of you had 100 million would give me a million? All right. If it's for a good cause, right. All right, how many of you believe you've got eternal life? How many of you in this room really believe you have eternal life? You sure? Okay, think then before you raise your hand on this question. If you believe then you're going to live for a billion forevers, how many of you will give me the next 40 years of your life? That's what God's asking. You have to raise your hand. I want you to think about it. That's what God's asking. But He's asking it on the front end and not the back end. Because on the back end it doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing to live for God 1 billion years from now and you're in heaven and you're dead and you're with the Lord and there's no reason, no great cause to live for anymore. It's now, right now, that you have the opportunity to live and make decisions for eternity. You won't then. What I told these young people this weekend is God is asking for the next 50 years of your life. I'm asking for the next 50 years of your life. And that for the next 50 years you subjugate your will to the will of God. And the will of God is that the world hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever thought, what did that mean for the 12 disciples? The 11, because Judas was dead at this time. What did it mean? When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, was that going to be possible if they spent the rest of their life in their nice cabin by the Sea of Galilee? That wasn't going to be possible, was it? It was not possible to obey that and stay permanently where they were. Somewhere along the line, they were going to have to move or they were going to have to travel. Base out of there, go, come, go, you know, come back, go, come home. Billy Graham for many years. He's got his little home in Montreat, North Carolina. And he goes, and he comes back, and he goes, and he comes back, and he goes, and then he comes back, sometimes for 5 weeks at a time, sometimes for 4 months at a time, and he comes back. We need to understand that when Jesus died for the world, He loves the world, and God's desire is that every generation all over the world would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It tells us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. When a lawyer goes to court, he makes an appeal. He files an appeal, right? Can you file an appeal from home? Can you file an appeal without ever opening your mouth? Anyone think you can file an appeal without ever opening your mouth? That's for babies. Don't worry. That's in case some baby needs the mother. Or the father, whichever the case may be. It's impossible to make an appeal without opening your mouth. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot make an appeal. We represent Jesus now. Jesus does not represent Jesus. We represent God. We are the lights of the world. I don't know if you knew that. The Bible says that the light came into the world. Jesus was the Word incarnate, and He was the light of the world, but He's gone. And Matthew chapter 5 says, we are the light of the world. We're the lantern. Jesus is the bulb, and He lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And we're to shine this little light of mine all over the world and all over our landscape and all over our job and where we work and our school and our classroom and our neighborhood and our kids' sports team and our friends and everywhere. We're a light. We're Christ's representative. You know, Coca-Cola takes this more seriously. They take world domination more seriously than the Christians. Anywhere you go, how many of you have traveled in other places in the world? Okay, put your hand. How many of you found Coca-Cola there? It is amazing, isn't it? I tell you what, they're more fanatic than Pepsi. They're more fanatic than McDonald's. Coca-Cola, the first time I went to Honduras, the first thing I noticed, besides the smell, which I love. It's just smoky and rustic because everybody lives outside, so many people. And it's green and it's hot, but up on the side of the mountain is a monstrous lighted Coca-Cola sign. In this third world country, Coca-Cola, I don't care where you go, you can be driving in a place that there's no electricity, no water, no heat, etc., no air conditioning, just mud huts. But you'll find a little shack, a mud hut shack that you wouldn't put chickens in, and behind it is a person. It said, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola for sale. The Soviet Union right now, you find Coca-Cola, 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 because they believe in their soft drink. I'd like to take the world on a sing in perfect harmony. Remember that song? I like to buy the world a Coke. Now, you know, give me a break. You know, Coke is going to change your life. It'll rot your teeth. It'll rot your body, but it ain't going to change your life. But the Coca-Cola salesmen, they take representing their product very, very seriously. They go and make an appeal. They make an appeal to the poor. They make an appeal to the rich. They make an appeal to the middle class. Buy our product. Sell our product. Our product's good. Well, we're the ambassadors of Christ. We're Christ ambassadors. Every man and woman in this room tonight, we're Christ's ambassador. And God wants to make His appeal to the world through us. In other words, we all become a mouthpiece. I don't know if you've ever picked Matthew 28, 19, and 20 apart, but you know what else it says that we're all supposed to be? That most of you never think of yourself as? Does anybody guess? It says, go and do what? Huh? Yeah, and then what does it say to do? Pardon? Teach! How many of you want to be a teacher? How many of you think of yourself as a teacher? How many of you think of yourself as a communicator? You're commanding to be one. It ain't just me. I read this verse 22 years ago and knew I am commanded to be an influencer, to make disciples, to train and teach. Listen, you get babies, you got to be a teacher. Every mother and father in this room here tonight has been a teacher. Whether you're a mother or father, you're single here tonight, it's irrelevant. You are to be a teacher. By the way you live, by your example, by being a mentor to others, and by opening your mouth and sharing the life-giving truths that you know yourself, that you are putting into practice, that you are experiencing in your life. Now that does not mean, don't anyone take me wrong, that you're supposed to stand up in front of people. I just said you're supposed to be a teacher. That could be one-on-one, one-on-five, one-on-ten, one-on-20, one-on-one every week or every month or every year for the rest of your life. But you were born to reproduce. You were born again to reproduce the Christian race. And that race is the new kingdom. That race is the new community. That race is the new nation made up of black, white, red, yellow, and everything in between. We are here to propagate this royal race of Christ. And every person is a candidate, irrespective of their color, their age, what they've done or not done in their life, if they simply embrace the message. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, go there. Luke 19, verse 10. This is the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. And then just notice verse 10. Jesus sums up his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I want to ask you, is that the driving motivation in your life? I don't answer it. To me anyway. But I want you to ask yourself this tonight and this week and the next 5 weeks. What is the driving motivation in my life? Am I seeking to save that which was lost? I did a funeral this afternoon. It was a hard funeral to do. I found out about it while I was in Nebraska, a young man who'd recently been coming here about 9 months. And he overdosed on heroin. And dear young man, knows the Lord, only came to know the Lord a very short time ago. But there were two individuals in particular. One of them is in this room tonight, Lindsay, and I don't know if Sean's here. I saw you, Lindsay, didn't I? There's Lindsay and Sean. They were reaching out to this young man, seeking to save that which was lost. And they gave their life for him. He came over to their home drunk. They sobered him up. They loved him. They cared for him. They loved him like he was their own, even before he knew the Lord. And he came to know Christ, and he really was turning his life around, and it's sort of a mystery as to what even happened. His parents aren't really even sure, because mostly he struggled with alcohol through the years and hadn't touched heroin in years and years and years, and he'd just gotten out of treatment and was really looking forward to a new start in his life, and it's very confusing, but how wonderful to know he was with the Lord, and he's with the Lord now. And we got to share that today. And at that funeral, I just was praying before the funeral, Lord, what would you want me to do here? And I thought, you know, I'm just going to do what Billy Graham did at Richard Nixon's funeral. Did any of you see that? The guy has guts. Did you watch Richard Nixon's funeral on TV in front of God, everybody, and every political leader that watched that? He boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and talked about how Richard Nixon knew the Lord, and he did, and he's with the Lord. And then use it as an opportunity. So we did the same. God wants us to be people who are seeking the lost, who are seeking the prodigal, who are seeking the broken, who take the time to reach out and care for the needy people around us. You know, it's interesting, as I was walking out after the service, there was a group of about 12 ladies, older ladies, probably all old enough to be my aunts or some my mother. And he said, oh, Mark, tears in their eyes. He said, so wonderful is to know that he came to know the Lord. He said, you know, we used to meet with his mother, Sharon, and we're kind of in a, she called it a 12-step group, but I don't think it was the 12-step group. I think it was some kind of 12-step prayer group. But she said, all of us used to get together, and we're praying for all of our wayward children. My daughter's anorexic. My child's this. My child's that. And they just went on down the line. And these ladies have been meeting week after week praying. And she said, you know, we just stopped our group about a year ago. And Lindsay, I think, was standing there, or Sean, and said, you know, that's about just when he came to know the Lord, about 1 year ago. And I told those ladies, I said, listen, ladies, you deserve the credit. Because it was your prayers that influenced that young man. But sometimes, you know, to be honest, I didn't say this to them, and I didn't actually think this of them. But I'm saying it to you. But we're a lot more serious about winning people when it's our own kid, aren't we? And you know what? That's sad. We're a lot more serious about praying when it's our 16-year-old who's in jail. When it's our 16-year-old who just got drunk for the first time we found out about it. When it's our 16-year-old who's got a reefer in his room. Then we're real serious. God wants us to be serious, period, because He loves them. Then we go to Romans 1:16, and it simply says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. The gospel is God's power. It's the gospel that saves people. Acts 20:24, I want you to go there. And if you've got a pencil, I want you to underline this in your Bible. This is a verse that is a life verse of mine. I'd like to challenge you to make it a life verse of yours, but I really want you to ponder it. Verse 24 of chapter 20. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice Paul sums up his mission statement of his life. Some of you, I won't even ask you, do you have a mission statement? It's okay not to be original. This has been mine for 22 years. Really, you need to ask yourself, what is God's mission statement for your life? And then make it yours and memorize it. Not what's my own, but what's God's and what should I adopt? Paul writes here, however, I don't consider my life worth a thing to me. It's not precious to me. My life is not precious. I want to finish the task that God gave me. The task of testifying, standing up, talking about the gospel of God's grace. I was telling these young people, I try to tell this to young people especially, but I'm going to tell it to you tonight. You know, 22 years ago, I made a very, very important decision in my life. I made the decision to make Christ and His kingdom my life. Now, when you make that kind of decision, at any point in your life. There's a lot of other decisions that come along with it. They're much easier to make because you made the big decision, but there are big implications. Before I married Kathy, I told her, I said, Kathy, I said, now, I have some things I need to tell you, and if you decide as a result that I'm not the guy you want to marry, I'll understand, and that's fine with me, but you just need to know right up front what my life's about, and what I expect our marriage to be about, and what that means. She said, okay. I said, well, it means that we may live in a cave. There may come a time, I don't know what country we may be in, that we may not have very good living conditions. And I just need to make sure that you understand that and that you're prepared for that. We'll probably never own a home. You need to be prepared for that. To this day, I don't own a home. I'm not saying it's more spiritual than anyone else. I did it for two reasons. Number one, to avoid temptation of putting my roots down in any particular place, and to protect my wife from putting her roots down, because wives have a nesting instinct. Secondly, I did it to avoid the temptation of the time commitment that it would take to re-wallpaper, repaint, re-roof, re-sculpt, re-landscape, and I could go on and on and on and build our little dream cottage together that our heart, and I'm just talking about my own heart, you may have a very different heart, and I really mean that. For some of you, it's not a temptation at all. For me, it was going to be. And I just never wanted to have my heart wrapped up in it because I didn't have the time. For me, the gospel is everything. Living for the kingdom of God is everything, not because I'm a pastor. I became a pastor as a result of how I was living, not the other way around. For me, the world, planet Earth, genuinely, honestly, has nothing that I want except one thing. And that's the people living on it. And I really, genuinely mean that. I don't care what I do or do not get in life. I don't care whether or not I have comforts or I don't have comforts. I have done what I can to teach my children to live with what would be considered American hardships. Certainly not hardships that you'd find around the world, but hardships nonetheless. That they would understand that we live for a higher purpose. My wife has gone to bed many nights alone. I read the other day that Paul McCartney and Linda McCartney have only spent one night apart in the 30 years of marriage. I'm sorry to say my wife and I have spent many, many nights apart. And I'm very proud of it because it's for a very specific reason. We made specific choices years ago to live for the next world and not for this one. Now, if you're going to get radical for Jesus Christ, and if you want Jesus Christ to use you, believe me, He wants to use you. He wants to use your resource. I love what Billy Graham said. He said, you know, it's not wrong to have $1 million. It's just wrong to keep it. That's the truth. Whatever God has given you, He really blessed you with hundreds of thousands of dollars. Nothing wrong with that. How are you investing it for eternity? That's the question you ask yourself. It's not wrong to have a home. Not wrong to own a home. How are you investing it for eternity? Is it a base of operations for the propagation of the gospel? Or is it your little hideaway from the rest of the world? Is it the place where, if you were honest, you spend all your hours entertaining yourself, feeding yourself, grooming yourself, hanging out to protect yourself from the rest of this pathetic world, this cesspool of humanity in which we live? Think about it. Do you own your home, or does your home own you? Do you own your cabin, or does your cabin own you? Do you own your boat, or does your boat own you? And the more you own, let me tell you a little secret. The more you own, the more these little voices call out to you. Play me, ride me, use me, spend time with me. Me, 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 me. You invested so much money in me, 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 me. Remember, you spent money on me here. You spent money on me there. You ever find that out? I mean, it would be poor stewardship to have a cabin and not be there at least every weekend through the summer. That would be terrible stewardship. I've had more than one man and woman come to Christ here in couple who made the radical decision. I remember one man, he's not here tonight, he's here in the meeting, but he's one of my closest friends, one of the first converts of Evergreen. He's an interior designer, and loves the Lord. His whole family's come to Christ. They've all gotten baptized. And my friend, the cabin was his life. It was his place for family. Every single weekend from Memorial Day to Labor Day, he would drive 85 miles an hour. He had it timed. He could get to north of Brainerd what's the name of the lake? The lake. Well, Gull Lake. Gull Lake, yeah. No, it's not another lake. It's by Breezy Point. It's on the same lake Breezy Point's on. Gull, is that Gull? Anyway, he could get there in 2 hours. He spent the entire weekend and come at the very last minute. That was the only way they survived. He told me, what's the way I kept my sanity? He came to Christ. And guess how he kept his sanity after that? Evergreen. He didn't want to miss. He didn't want to be gone. He didn't want to be gone. And the cabin no longer tugged at his heart. And one day we got to talking over lunch, because we used to have lunch fairly often. He said, what do you think I should do, Mark? I said, I think you should sell. Find a way to sell it. That's my advice. Do whatever you want. Keep it. It's okay with me. I like using it too once in a while. You'd have me up there. It finally came to that point. Some of you talked to Bill Barn. Bill Barn, Lord willing, is going to be on staff with us in June with our teens. Bill and his whole family got saved here at Evergreen. Bill's a barber for 20 years. Bought his father's business. He's the one who cuts my hair and a lot of other guys' hair here. Bill has a great business going. Bill's got this cabin, had this cabin up north near Telmark, Wisconsin. Bill and his wife prayerfully decided to give their life to something else. And I was just sitting in his chair the other day. He said, I just cleaned it up. It's all sold, Mark. Now I'm selling my business, and now I'm getting ready to go, and I can't wait. I live and breathe and sleep. I can't wait for God to use us more with teens. I'll tell you, I just love seeing God radically change people's lives now. Not every person that comes to Christ and is radical necessarily sells their cabin. I know other couples that one time a month take some unsaved couple up on their boat and spend the whole weekend with them. Wonderful! Wonderful! Don't miss my point here, okay? All I'm asking is, does it own you or do you own it? Is it choking the Word out of your life? Is it causing the Word to advance in your life? Romans chapter 10. Verse 12. You know, I've often said to young people, and I'm going to say it to you, but boy, I would love for you all to prove me wrong, to be honest. It's very hard, and I understand this, it's very hard to get 30-year-olds to make radical decisions for Christ. 30-year-old married couples. Because, well, number one, your spouse may not want the same level of Christianity that you do. That's why it's so important who you marry, singles. It's so important who you marry. Second most important decision in your life is who you marry. Because a spouse can be a ball and chain on your neck, and you will only go to the level of Christianity of the coldest spouse. Not the hottest one. Because if it's the husband and he's dragging his feet, your wives are going to be church widows. That's what you're going to be. You're going to show up at church alone. And you can pray for your husband and hopefully his life will turn around, and it may happen. But often it doesn't. Or if it's the wife, guys, you may really want to run for God. Oh, honey, I don't really want to go. Let's not be this radical. You don't believe. I'll tell you this. How many times I've talked with wives, and they'll call, oh, Mark, will you pray for my husband? I want my husband to come to know Christ, and I want him to be radical for Christ. Are you sure? Yes, I'm so sure. So I start to pray. They start to pray. Lo and behold, he gets saved. Lo and behold, he gets radical. And then guess what happens? I didn't want to be this radical. I'm very serious. Hey, wait a minute. Church is okay, but church all the time, live, eat, sleep, drink, Jesus all the time, get in the Bible all the time, want to do things all the time, but wait. Wait a minute, ladies, be careful what you pray for. You're probably going to get it. And then they have children. And then, you know, maybe they have a house. And maybe it's their dream house. And nothing wrong with having a house. But it can take your time and your energy and all your resources and all your affection and your attention. So One of the reasons I love dealing with young people is because, boom, I can challenge the snot out of them. And they had no responsibilities. You know, and they got no spouse to also decide for. I'll challenge couples too, and I love them, and a lot of my time goes to helping them. But I just pray, my prayer is that God would raise up radical couples of every age who want to live for Christ, love Christ, and lay down their life for Christ. Boy, we could set the world on fire. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, I wanted to get to this tonight and ask you this question. How are people going to get saved? According to that passage. How, Scott? How?
From the word, from people.
What?
From people's words.
That's right. That's right. Now, a lot of what we've talked about in Winning Ways, number one, has been about servant evangelism, being a light, taking donuts to work, or in today's vernacular, be more like bagels, picking up people's favorite Brugger's bagel, or their favorite cappuccino or coffee, and once a week. We call that servant evangelism, or maybe it's going over to your neighbor and help rake the yard, or maybe it's the way you carry yourself. We'll put a lot of time in helping you be a light, making Christ attractive to the world. You know, it's our church motto. But what's the hardest thing of all about evangelism? Huh?
Rejection.
Rejection, okay. That's true. It's very hard.
Make yourself vulnerable.
Yes, make yourself, but how do you do that?
Opening your mouth.
Yeah, that's the tough part, isn't it? How many say that's the real tough part? That's the tough part. In my opinion, it's the toughest part. When you finally get to that point where you... never mind. I was telling these young people at this conference, because we were talking to them about talking to their high school friends. I said, you know, isn't it amazing what heathen will tell you? Like, I care about your sex life. Have you ever had heathen? They'll sit down. Heathen, I mean lost people. You're sitting at work in the break room, and the next thing you know, somebody's going into a sex life with you. Telling you, you know, yeah, I was with so-and-so last night, and we did this and that. Like, I really want to know that. Or here's a good one. Oh, yeah, man, like last night I was partying with my friends, and I puked all over the place. I was cleaning up the vomit, and they had to take me home, and I didn't even know when I got home. Anybody ever have you tell something like that? I don't know, we must be hanging around different kinds of people. I don't know. It is amazing what he even will tell you. So I decided a long time ago, if they have the gall to tell me this, then they have the gall to tell them what matters most to me. Right? Have you ever thought about that? You know, brother and sister, we really have nothing to fear. Now, we want to learn to be tactful, and we want to learn to be diplomatic, and we want to learn to be wise. But to be honest, you usually don't learn that until after you've made a few mistakes. Isn't that right, Jay? You put your mouth and you put your foot in your mouth occasionally. And I really, Jay is one of my best buddies there. And Jay, he's always opened his mouth in a good way for the gospel. I remember shortly after he started selling Muzak, he sells that elevator music, you know, that's what Jay sells. He sells elevator music. Although Jay's going to be going on staff here with Great Commission Ministry soon, so you can pray for him that he gets his support raised. Because he's going to help us full-time start this next church. But Jay, I remember shortly after he started there, he called up and said, Mark, he said, this guy at work, and I really want to be effective with the gospel. Jay's, he and his wife always have the gospel on their mind and their heart. They use their little home for the gospel. They, at the Christmas gatherings, Beth went and shared, at one gathering, 15 women got saved at one of the gatherings where she shared her testimony. And you know, it's just amazing. So Jay, he said, well, Mark, there's this guy at work, and here's the deal. I heard from another guy that he's going through a divorce right now, and I haven't heard it from him. But I want to know what to do, if I should go up to him or what I should do, because I'd like to share Christ with him. So this is what I'll tell you. Jay is about one of the most teachable men I've ever been around. I mean, how many guys will call me on the phone and go, "This is a guy at work, I'd like to reach out to you. Got any advice for me? Here's the situation. Give me some advice." So I said, "Well, you know, Jay, here's what I do. I would go out and get a card or a note, and I would just write in the note, "Dear Dan, you know, I heard from," and I'd tell who you heard it from, "I heard from Bud that you're going through a difficult time right now in your marriage. And I just want you to know that if you ever need someone to talk to, or this guy was separated, or you ever like a home-cooked meal, or you just need a place to hang out, or you'd like to go out and lunch to talk sometime, I'd be available, and I'd be free. And I just want you to know you'll be in my thoughts, in my prayers. Sincerely, Jay." So Jay, he calls me a few days later and goes, "Man, Mark, I did it. And the guy went out to lunch, and he got saved. I led him to the Lord, right there. I led him to the Lord." Remember that, Jay? Led him to Christ. And there's been many other situations like that. Why? How many of you work with people or in a neighborhood with people or know somebody who's in pain right now? Going through some kind of pain. Emotional pain, health pain, a life trauma, struggle. I mean, raise your hand. Get them up in the air. Okay, really high. As you can tell, it's just about everybody. By the way, a little secret. That's one of the reasons why I've done the series When Life Hurts and Overcoming Broken Relationships, because it's very easy to invite your friends to. Just about everybody you know is going through one of those things. Okay? So when people are in pain, let's just all be honest. People are most receptive to Christ when they're in pain. One of the reasons so many teenagers are coming to Christ is because there's so much pain in their teenage years. I don't know if you remember yours, but mine was full of pain. Now, different pain. For some kids, it's rejection. For some, it's being taunted at school. For others, it's their home life's falling apart. For others, it's just been rejected in a relationship. For others, you know, they didn't make the sports team or whatever. But crisis is one of the best times to share the gospel with someone. All it takes is us opening our mouths, stepping out in faith, doing something. I remember there's a good friend of mine here. His name's Gary Mandel. And the first time I met Gary, this was about 10 years ago, he came because he got a flyer in the mail that said at last a church was sax appeal, and it had a saxophone on the front of it. And Gary came to the service, and I met him afterwards. I could tell he was very moved by the service. He was close to tears, and if he talked any longer, he was going to just break down. So he left. 3 nights later, we had a Halloween party here. We used to call the Beggar's Night Celebration. We did it just for lost people to bring their kids to, and all the singles and college students made this gigantic, like amusement park inside the school here, but it got so big that we had to quit doing it because we didn't have enough room. We give away tons of free candy, and kids could come dressed in their costumes. So Gary brought his little girl, and then it was the first time I met his wife. She didn't come to the first service. In our conversation, he said, "Well, Mark, by the way, I won't be able to make it this weekend because my business partner's mother just died, and she was like a second mother to me." Now, I admit that guys don't usually do this kind of thing. Hallmark would be out of business if it wasn't for the female race. Okay, they buy 90% of all the cards bought through Hallmark are bought by women. Okay, so I realize this has not come natural to men, and it didn't really come natural to me, but I walked away thinking, what could I do? I want to win Gary to Christ. What could I do that would touch him? Now, Gary, you kind of got to know the man. Gary's kind of a sensitive kind of a guy, all right? He's not your, you know, gun-toting, fishing kind of guy. He's an interior designer. And I thought to myself, you know, I think a card would touch his life. So I went and got a sympathy card. I didn't get no Christian card. I just got a generic sympathy card. And inside I wrote, "Dear Gary, I'm sorry to hear about, the death of someone so close to you. I was just 2 weeks ago at the funeral of a close friend, and it was one of the hardest things I ever had to do was sing at that funeral. I want you to know that you'll be in my thoughts and my prayers, and if there's anything I can do, just let me know. Sincerely, Mark." I've known this guy 5 days. Mailed him the card. Next time I saw him, almost in tears, his wife told me, "You'll never know how much that meant to Gary." He carried this card. Now this is no lie. Now some guys are like this. Women tend to be more like this, but some guys are like this. He said, "Mark," he showed that card to his mom and dad. We drove to St. Paul. He said, "Look what this guy sent me. Look what Mark sent me. Then he showed it to his business partner. Look what this guy sent me. I've only known him 5 days. Since that time, his mom and dad have come to Christ. I visited his 70-year-old father in the hospital when he was going through his heart problems. And they come here off and on. And they become like second family to me. All because of a little card. It took 10 minutes with a few little words. He came to Christ. His two children came to Christ. They all got baptized. And they've been with us for 10 years. And they're leading a small group. And God's using their life. We have to get out of our comfort zone and realize that all of us can be a friend. All of us can step out. All of us can open our mouth. Maybe it's being as bold as setting up a lunch appointment. Maybe you've got an old friend in the area. You call him on the phone and you say, Bob or Sally, by the way, girls, I'm just being honest with you, whether you know it or not, women are easy pickings compared to men. It's a lot easier to win women to Christ, generally speaking, than men. The Christmas gatherings prove it. We couldn't get men to come to a Christmas gathering if we paid them. And then stand up and share cute little Christmas memories, and then a nice little testimony, and they all start crying, and 10 of them come to Christ. It just isn't going to happen. You know? I'm sorry. We got to find other ways, and it's tough. So you ladies, you know, you can do all these things. I'm trying to give these guys ideas too. But maybe you can set up lunch with your old friends, guys. Invite them to Fridays. Buy them a beer. You know, for many men, a beer is like Linus's security blanket in Charlie Brown. I don't know if you know that. I'm telling you that here today. Some of the things I want to teach in this class are a few insights into human nature and people skills. But men, I don't know what it is about men, but they're not nearly as bold or courageous as you might think. And they're afraid of their own mortality. They're afraid of growing old. In fact, some of you may not know this, but you know this new pill, Viagra, that's been selling like crazy. Do you know one of the primary reasons it's been selling? In fact, the psychologists are going wild right now. There's article after article in the paper. It's not because many men need it as they're getting it. It's because many men don't want to face the fact that when you get older, you change. And they're afraid of that. I've changed. My wife's glad I've changed. But I've changed. I hit 39, 40, and I just changed. I changed how late I can stay up. I changed how early. I mean, I wake up almost every day at 3:30. 3:30. I look at my watch. I go to bed about 10. And usually about between 1 and 3:30, I wake up at least once. Get up and go to the bathroom. About 3:30, I wake up. And I lay there thinking, this is just too early to get up. So I lay there and I try, and it's 4:30. Oh, I can't get up yet. Not at 4:30, so I lay there. I'll wait till 5:30. 5:30, okay, get up. So I get up. I used to try to do that when I was 25, and it was like dying. And now it just comes natural. Has anyone else ever had that happen? Has that happened to you, Gary? Did that ever happen to you? Not yet? Man, it happened to me. I'm telling you, it happened to me. I just feel less energy. I feel less sexual drive. I mean, it just happens. Of course, my wife, she's glad about that. Now we're kind of getting more like, you know, close instead of like this, you know. So it's a good thing. So I'm not afraid, you know, but it's hard to grow. Men are afraid of that. They're very afraid of that. And I admit, I don't like growing old. I was reading yesterday in Billy Graham's, I just finished his autobiography, and he said, you know, a lot of men are prepared to die, but very few men are prepared to get old. And I agree with that. I don't like it. I don't like the things that happen to me, the things I are out of my control. There's just nothing you can do about it. Well, a lot of men, you might take them out to lunch. You might buy them a beer. And then say, well, George, listen, I invited you to lunch today because it's something I wanted to talk to you about. Yeah, what's that? Well, I wanted to ask you a question, George. You know, I've known you for, 15, 20 years? Yeah, we've known each other a pretty long time. I want to ask you this, George. Do you ever think about spiritual things? You know, I know you like fishing. I know you like hunting. But have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever thought about the meaning of life? Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ? Damn, can't say that I have. You know? you know? Yeah, you're getting real spiritual on me, Mark. Say, well, you know, George, I've known you a long time. Geez, we've hunted together. We've done other things together. We've, you know, looked at each other's baby pictures together. But I realized I've never shared with you the most important thing that's ever happened in my life. And I just, you know, and you might say something like, you know, I was just at a friend's funeral, for example. And I realized life's really short. And often you didn't take the time to share with people you cared about what really matters to you. So I just wanted to share with you how Christ has changed my life. How He's changed my wife's life. What He's done for our family. Some of you heard the testimony this weekend of Kim and Gunther and her, you know, her daughter. Tom Gunther, the husband, he used to come to Evergreen. He's a typical skeptical male. And he'd sit in the back and he'd write down every verse and go home and look it up in the Bible and make sure the pastors weren't lying. And look, that gives you a little insight in the male mindset. All that girls really want to know is they went away from a service crying. You won't believe how many women go, it just feels so right here. You don't hear that from very many men. It's just, we're different, you know, we're wired different. As long as it feels right to a girl, generally it's right. And but for guys, they get real skeptical, and I sometimes wish they weren't so skeptical. And but after a while, he came to Christ. Then his wife came to Christ. Then his kids came to Christ. And he got serious about the Lord. His whole life turned around. And Tom, he's always trying to share with other guys that he works with, a Malto meal. He's always trying to share with them, look, this is what Christ did. You don't have to be a jerk to be effective with the gospel. You don't have to wear a Jesus shirt all day long, or you don't have to rebuke everybody in the name of the Lord all day long at work. But, and we're going to get into this in the weeks to come, all right? You've got to learn to open your mouth. Let's pray. I went too long. I'm sorry. I could just stay here all night with you about this stuff. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You changed our lives. I think, Lord, of Brian Nelson here tonight, the guy who runs all of our tapes, and his wife praying for him. He didn't know the Lord. He wasn't interested in Christianity. And, oh, Lord, he's told me that I could share this, and his whole life, they were falling apart. And You changed him through this church. Jesus Christ, You entered his life, and he's never been the same since. And I just thank You, God, for the examples in this room of men and women whose lives have been radically changed by Christ. Lord, would You make us effective? The Bible says that You chose us and appointed us to go and bear much fruit and so glorify You. God, I want to bear much fruit. I want to bear more fruit. I want You to be glorified through my life. You told the disciples, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. We want to be fishers of men. I pray, Lord, that as we end this series 4 weeks from now, that each person will have grown much more in their boldness, their courage, and their willingness to share their faith, and that each one would have the opportunity in the next year to lead someone to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.